You can be seated. Thanks for being here today. Can you imagine being in heaven and having however many myriads of people will be there and singing a song like that? Yeah. Kind of puts everything in perspective, does it not? Well, here we are. You know, when you contribute to the offering, if you don't designate it, it goes into the general fund that pays for lights and heat and my salary. Thank you. And then you can contribute to the Global Missions Fund, and that supports our missionaries that are officially listed, like the Dixons and the Calvas, and the list goes on. And then, as you heard at the annual celebration this year, we've broken the neighborhood outreach out of the missions fund so that it would be standalone, and you can contribute to the neighborhood outreach. If you mark that, that money goes right into our neighborhood outreach. And there's just a lot of things going on in our neighborhood that are pretty amazing, and you're seeing evidence of that. You even saw it on the platform when the high schoolers were up here. There's another ministry that doesn't really cost us anything except a few utilities and a little bit of time, and that's the ministry that we host every other Saturday night over in the Fellowship Hall. It's international students that do it, and they meet every other Saturday, and they bring the pilots from China who are here training for a year. They bring them to the campus, and they feed them, and they play a game with them, and they have some music. And then they have somebody talk about a career, something relating to what they're doing, and always the gospel. Carol and I had opportunity. We don't often get to do it, but we had a night off last night from activities, and we joined them last night. The Wilsons are so, Jim and Eleanor Wilson, so much a part of that ministry. The Neils from here as well. And it was celebrating the Chinese New Year, and the place was all decorated, and 51 pilots here last night, and they heard about Jesus. Isn't that amazing? The mission field has come to us. Amen. Thanks for praying. Thanks for caring. And thanks for being a part of it all. Well, here we are. Hebrews. What an amazing book. I called it Maturing in Godly Living. You know, it's an interesting book. The setting, we don't know who wrote it. People spend lots of time trying to figure out who wrote it, and you can have your opinion, and you might be right. We don't know exactly the setting of from where it was written and exactly who all was intended. It's one of those books that's filled with really excellent counsel and guidance, and a few of the basic questions that we like to know are not answered. Near as I can tell from reading the scholars, you know way more about this than I do, it probably was dealing with a couple specific things that was happening in the early church. The followers of Jesus that came right out of the Jewish culture, and they were on fire for Christ, and the church was being established, and it was growing, and it was gaining momentum, spreading out. And the unbelieving Jews that didn't acknowledge Christ as Savior, Messiah, and obviously didn't like what the church was doing, they wanted to try to squelch this, and they tried hard. And there was a lot of persecution, and there's martyrs involved. And they were losing out because the church was obviously here to stay. And not only that, but it was growing and spreading to the point where even the Roman government was not liking what was happening, because they saw a force building here that could be a threat. And so there was this gaining momentum of even persecution that would come from Rome, and eventually got more strong. In addition to that, these followers of Jesus, they remembered some of the words of Jesus when he said, you know, this temple, this beautiful temple where you worship is going to be destroyed, and there's changes coming. And so they had to connect the dots and realize that probably even the government was really going to get much more after them. And while that was happening, it seems like some of the followers of Jesus who were committed to him and would put their life on the line for him were also maybe being influenced to fall back a little bit into some of their Jewish background. Not that it was bad, except it would be bad if they started to fall back into legalism and follow the Old Testament guidelines without understanding the fulfillment in Christ. And so Hebrews deals with that. It spends a lot of time talking about the priesthood and what that's all about, and the tabernacle and what that meant. And it's kind of like it's reviewing Jewish history to bring people up to speed to realize how that's all fulfilled in Christ. And that's part of this growing in maturity. Letting go of things that need to be let go of and pursuing godliness and focusing on Christ. And obviously the heart of all of that is to know Jesus and to make him known. So it's no wonder that it starts out, and this is from the New Living Translation, "Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets, but now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he made the universe and everything in it. The Son reflects God's own glory, and everything about him represents God exactly." You know, if you want to know God, know Jesus. Verse 3, "The Son reflects God's own glory, and everything about him represents God exactly. He sustains the universe by the mighty power of his command, and he died to cleanse us from the stain of sin. He sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God of heaven." And then, verse 4, this shows that God's Son is far greater than the angels, and just as the name God gave him is greater than their enemies. So the writer wants to make sure that we know who Jesus is before he moves on into the excellent discussion, coaching, confronting, and teaching that's really focused on growing in maturity from babyhood as a child of God coming into his family all the way to a growing maturity until God takes us home. And so I've been giving a lot of thought as I prepared for this, and I may create more questions in the next few minutes than I answer, but isn't that partly why we study together? So that we think things through? And I've been thinking about this whole issue of the reality that Jesus is God. Absolutely necessary and essential to believe that, right? Yes. If he's not God, then he's a phony. He's a farce. He's not to be believed. And so we know he's God. And in order to become a child of God, we have to acknowledge that fact. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, we believe in our heart, we say with our mouth that Jesus is God, and he declares us his child. So that's the way to become a child of God. That's the root of becoming a member of the family of God and having eternal life secured with him forever. Every religious system on planet Earth, other than biblical Christianity, does not acknowledge Jesus as God. That's the dividing line. We know that. So I've been thinking a lot about how much these people really understood of that. It's obvious that the writer of Hebrews wanted to review that. Those opening three verses tell us specifically, remind us specifically, that Jesus is God. You start there. So I thought about the Old Testament people. And this is where I started creating a lot of questions for myself. Adam and Eve in the garden were with God, right? And it was a perfect environment. Did they understand the Trinity? The three in one? Was it made aware to them that there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and they're all one, they're distinct personalities? You can't explain this, obviously, but it's truth, it's reality, it's in Scripture. Did they understand that? And then I thought about, even after the fall into sin and the progression of the human race, and God talked to people. We have a record of it all through our Old Testament. He talked to Noah. and told him what he was going to do and what Noah was supposed to do. Did Noah have some concept of Jesus and the Holy Spirit? And then the flood took everybody out except that family and started over again, and life went on, and it lots of population and pretty well turned away against God again. And so then there's Abraham. And Abraham and God talked. You follow his life, and he would meet God at the altar. And they would communicate, and God would give direction, and he would guide him, confront him when he was wrong. Was Jesus there? I mean, he was there because God was there, right? But did Abraham really know Jesus like we know him? And then you follow that through his sons, Isaac and Jacob. They communicated with God. And then you come out of Egypt and you start towards the promised land, and there's Moses. And Moses communicated with God apparently like no other human really had ever communicated with God. And at that one time, they're up on the mountain, and Moses says, God, I want to see you. Show me yourself. And we know there's a principle all through the Old Testament that it was a fearful thing to see God. You couldn't see him and live. And so God says, well, this is what I can do for you. This is my paraphrase. I'll put you in a secure little place up in the rock, and I'll pass by you, and you'll know I'm there, but you won't really see me. What was that? And did Moses know Jesus? Did God, in the person of Jesus, communicate to these people? Were they aware of it? And if they really were, I don't know where to point you in Scripture to point that out. And then it progresses. God talked to Joshua, and he talked to the judges as they led the people. And he talked through Samuel, the prophet, and he talked through the kings. And he gave us the Scripture. And then you get to the prophets. And he talked to Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, and he gave information about the future and counsel for the people. And the Lord said, and God said, and the Lord said, and God said. And did Isaiah really know Jesus? Did he meet him? Did he hear him? When he wrote about the virgin that would conceive and the names of the Messiah that was coming and the suffering the Messiah would go through, and they obviously understood a Savior was coming, a Messiah, but did they realize it was really God that was coming? And then, well, even like Daniel. Daniel, that great prophet, and he's in captivity off in Babylon, and King Nebuchadnezzar couldn't sleep, and he had this dream, and he couldn't remember what the dream was, and you know the story. And finally Daniel comes in, and Daniel not only is able to tell him what the dream was, that's a miraculous thing from God, and then he told him what it meant. And he said, Nebuchadnezzar, that big statue that you have, that head, that's you, and the chest and arms, that's another kingdom that's coming. And he went all the way down through to what we know as the Roman Empire. And then he said, and then there's a big old rock that came out, and it crushed that stone and just smashed it. And we know who that is. We know that's Jesus, who comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and puts everything in order. And I thought about that. I thought, Daniel probably saw that as Messiah, but did he know it was Jesus? I wonder, did he really connect that Messiah is truly God? All those other prophets that wrote about the coming Messiah. And then he came. And John the Baptist got to announce him. And he was told that he was announcing the Messiah. And the day Jesus went up to him as he started his ministry, and he said, John, you got to baptize me. And John didn't want to do it. And Jesus said, yeah, you're going to do it. And so they're out there in the water, and Jesus comes up out of the water, and there he is, Jesus, that we know as God, Messiah, Savior, God. And the voice from the Father, you're my son in whom I'm well pleased. And the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove. And we point to that passage and we say, amazing picture of the Trinity. did John really know that Jesus was God? He knew he was the Lamb. He knew he was the Savior. He knew he was Messiah. Did he really understand that Jesus is God? And then Jesus gets rejected by his nation. And what was the big issue? Of all the things they accused him of, the one that got them the most angry and that had them convince the Romans to kill Jesus was what? He claims to be God. John chapter 8, in that discussion that day, and he's going back and forth with the religious leaders, and they're talking back and forth, and finally Jesus says, I'm God. He said it in an interesting way. Before Abraham was, I am. And he used the title for God. And they were ready to kill him. And eventually they arranged for that. He claims to be God. That was their issue. And then he proved that he was God. It wasn't a voice anymore. He conquers death and he walks out of the tomb. And nobody but God could do that. And then the unbelievers, they said, well, we got to make up a story that maybe they just stole his body. But you couldn't make up a story to cancel the fact that Jesus is God and alive and well, because he showed up and greeted people. And then he said, I'm leaving and I'll be back. And then he got a bunch of them together. And you have the beginning of the church at Pentecost. And miraculous things take place. And Peter preaches a sermon of who Jesus really is. And the church takes off. At what point did Peter truly figure out that Jesus is God? They knew him as Messiah. They knew him as Savior. I think they learned to know him as God. Why am I spending time doing this? Because I believe that's the problem on planet Earth all down through history, is that we don't know Jesus for who he really is. And that's the problem on planet Earth today. If you talk to somebody who's grounded in Islam, they will tell you that Jesus is a prophet. He's a prophet like some other Old Testament prophets, and of course their prophet Muhammad. But you won't get them to acknowledge that Jesus is God. Why? They have a very valid, in their mind, reason for that. They say that if Jesus is God, that means there's at least two gods, God the Father and God Jesus. And that violates monotheism. And we believe in monotheism. We believe there's only one God. But that he's in three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we admit right out that we can't explain that. How one God can be three persons, yet three distinct personalities. Each of them having their own jobs, but all working together. We don't explain that. That's beyond human explanation. And so we try to get our Muslim friends to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and meet Jesus. And once you really meet Jesus, you'll become convinced that he's God. And that you don't have to explain the Trinity in order to believe him and trust him and acknowledge him as your Savior. Isn't that beautiful? And I believe the writer of Hebrews was dealing with that question. And I believe today we need to continually deal with that question and answer it in a simple way. Jesus is God. Nothing more, nothing less. He's always been. In whatever form it was, Jesus was in the garden with Adam and Eve. And he was there when God talked to Noah. And he was there when God talked to Abraham. And he was there when Moses was in the mountain. And he was with these people that were giving us the message from God. And whether they were aware of it or not, or whether they had any real understanding that Messiah would truly be God in human flesh, and my opinion is that they probably were very limited in that, he was there. Because where God is, God is. And where God is, there's three persons. They're always together, yet they're able to be very much apart. It's an absolutely beautiful, amazing, beyond human comprehension concept of who God is. And Jesus is God. Amazing. And I believe that the strongest weapon that the devil has going today on planet Earth to keep people out of the kingdom of heaven, with all of the evil that's going on and all the wickedness that obviously comes from him and the result of sin, the strongest influence he has on planet Earth today is to keep people from understanding who Jesus is. And the strongest, most powerful, wonderful opportunity that I have and that all believers have today, followers of Jesus, is to take advantage of every opportunity possible to help people come to an understanding of who Jesus is. And that's why it's so helpful to review the opening verses of Hebrews chapter 1. First of all, he spoke through the prophets. Long ago, in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Anybody of any Jewish background was nodding yes. I understand that. The Gentiles wouldn't have had as much understanding of that as they read this. They were learning it. The Jewish community understood and accepted that God, whatever their concept of him was, God spoke through the prophets to give to them his truth and to tell them how to live. So they would relate to that. And we should relate to that. The Old Testament is amazing as it is filled with messages from God. God spoke his thoughts that he miraculously had recorded so that they could be read and taught and passed along so that we, even today, would know what God is like and what he likes and what he doesn't like and how he thinks and his plan. So it's a review to anybody at any time. Long ago, that's how God spoke. Fact. Established. I don't think anybody in the Jewish community, the Jewish Christian community, the brand new church community, as they were learning to know to follow Christ, they would not have countered that. They would have said, fine. Verse 2. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. An absolute declaration that God has communicated through Jesus. Case closed in these last days. Whom, the Son, he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He's obviously God. He's the creator. Now, we can fill that in with great passages like Colossians that says he is before all things, that all things were created through him and for him and by him, and everything consists because of him. He holds it all together. We have other passages to support that, but Hebrews simply summarizes it by saying, through whom he also created the world. Jesus Christ is Creator God as much as Father God and as much as Holy Spirit is. Can I explain that? No. Do I understand it? No. Do I appreciate it? Forever. There's just an awful lot about God. In fact, most of about God, I'm clueless. I admit that. I know what I need to know. And I know that Jesus is my Savior and I'll be in heaven. And I know that I'm supposed to live a holy life and that I can't do that in my own strength, but the Spirit of God will enable that, and that I need to be knowing God's thoughts and letting the Spirit of God manage my life so that it'll come out in right attitudes and actions and that I'll fulfill the purpose that God has for me on planet Earth. But can I explain this Father, Son, Holy Spirit thing? Yeah. And I'm glad I can't, because if I could, I wouldn't need him. Yeah. He's spoken to us by his Son, through whom he appointed heir of all things. It's all his. Sounds like equality to me. Through whom also he created the world. So he's spoken through his Son, and the Son is obviously God. You see, the writer of Hebrews is going to deal with a lot of things. He's going to deal with people who have started out in their walk with Christ and then have blown it. And what are they supposed to do? And how do they get squared away? He's going to deal with people who are falling back into wanting to be all involved in history. The way the Jews used to live. And so he's going to walk them through the tabernacle, and he's going to remind them that all of that was symbolic of the one who would come, who's truly God. He's going to walk them through the Aaronic priesthood and how they used to have to bring their sacrifice and offerings and show that they were sorry for their sins and there's blood involved, and it was all a picture of the Lamb of God who would come and take away the sin of the world. And he's going to walk them back through that and then tell them that that's all fulfilled in Christ. And he's even going to explain something that we don't get explained from Genesis about 13. We don't get explained all the way until really Hebrews, this guy Melchizedek, and who he is and what his purpose was. It's a beautiful explanation of something that was mystery way back then. He's going to walk through, and then he's going to, towards the end of the book, he's going to give us all kinds of examples of humans who believed God to the point of letting their life be laid on the line and die for it. But his focus is all going to come back continually to who's the Son, who's Jesus, and that you got to know Jesus. Because he's God. Verse 3. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He is like he's an engraving. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So you want to know what God looks like? Get to know Jesus. You want to know how God feels about the value of your life? You're just feeling so low, and you've done things that you think could never be forgiven, and you feel horrible, and you think you're hopeless, and you say, what does God think of me? And then you go to the Gospels, and you watch Jesus, and you see how he deals with people that are like that. They look hopeless. And he doesn't condone their sin. He just offers them hope and new life. Isn't that amazing? So you say, oh, now I know what God is like. He's not just this big, towering being with a club that's ready to beat me up when I do something wrong. He's a loving, compassionate, forgiving Jesus. Jesus is the express image. He came to earth and he lived in a perfect human body. And he showed us what deity looks like, acts like, as much as we'll ever know until we're in his presence in heaven. Isn't that amazing? He's God. He's God in human flesh. He's the representation. He's the express image. He's the exact imprint. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power because he's God. And after making purification for sins, there's his death, burial, and resurrection, he left, said, I'll be back, and he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, which is where he is today, making intercession for us, pleading our case, going before the Father on our behalf to get the Father's justification and approval and grace. It's amazing. And then he'll come back and he'll finish up everything. And then all of us will know that he's truly God. He said to Philip in John 14, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. That just irritated the Jews to no end, except the ones that believed him, that he was who he claimed to be. It's so interesting then in this passage in verse 4, he says, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than ours. And the rest of the paragraph, the rest of the chapter, is all about this kind of a comparison back and forth between who Jesus is and the amazingly created angels. And we might struggle a little bit with why he did that. And so next Sunday, God willing, if the snow doesn't bury us and we all get to be alive. By the way, this is my kind of a snowstorm today. I like it. Next Sunday, Pastor Tom and I, we're going to do that one together. We're going to have some fun doing a mini message on angels, the good ones and the bad ones. And we're going to try to show why God instructed the writer at this point, after this amazing introduction about who Jesus is, why he went off on this thing for the rest of the paragraph about angels. Okay? I think you'll like it. You know what? We are so privileged today to know who Jesus is. We have the completed story. We don't need to have the questions that I think many, maybe most, perhaps all of those Old Testament people had when they communicated with God. I don't know how much they understood about the Trinity, but we understand it. We can't explain it, but we understand it. And we know through Scripture and by the peace that comes in our heart when we believe that Jesus is truly God, we know that the Father outlined the plan and the Son carried it out and the Spirit joins with our spirit to lock us into the family of God forever. Is that amazing?
Amen.
And if you know Him, be grateful. If you don't, believe Him today. And let's be committed to helping people know who Jesus is. And to me, it's kind of scary to realize that the Jesus that most people will see today, because He's not walking around on the planet, the Jesus that most people will see today is what they see in us. People should be able to follow us and find Jesus. Not because we're perfect like He is. They'll find Him a lot of times in our imperfections, because they will hear us come forth in honesty and humility, admitting that wasn't what Jesus is like, what you just heard and saw in my life. Wow. Father, Your patience, Your forgiveness is so amazing. The privilege of knowing You through Savior Jesus and sensing that peace and closeness to You, because Your presence is inside of us, welded together with the eternal part of us. Amazing. I want so much to have anybody who comes in contact with me to know You. And I think that's the prayer of all of us. Help us to not mess up by our own selfish, willful desires, what You desire to accomplish through us in helping people know Jesus, whom to know is to know God forever. Thank You. Amen.